What happens when a man's unfaithful? So we saw the positive from this verse. You've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What happens when a man is unfaithful? So it's considering the negative of this passage. But before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have granted it to us. And in your word, you've granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, such that we are made complete, that we are complete for every good work and perfectly equipped. Lord, you've given us here everything that our faith needs, everything that we need for our life in Christ. And so I pray you would feed us. You are the good shepherd. You lead us to these verdant pastures where we can find nourishment, and the still waters which can refresh our soul. Lord, you alone know what we need. And so we bow before you, and we ask that you would make your word live to us and make us live to it by your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins, of our presumption, of our pride, and thinking we know more than we ought, and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Lord, give us the faith of a child who simply believes what he is told. It's in Christ's name we ask all this. Amen. So let's read once again.
Andrew, can you give us a verse reference again?
I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's ask the Lord's blessing once more. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word. It is the word of God. Lord, quicken our hearts, convict us of sin, show us the Lord Jesus, make us into what you would have us be. Conform us fully to his image. In Christ's name we ask, amen. So, like I said earlier, last week we defined what a faithful man is. And we used the other texts in Scripture which speak of the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And we saw that the word faithful is just all of that summed up into one word. They are faithful. An elder must be found faithful in all things. He is somebody who is not only trustworthy, but proven to be trustworthy. He is somebody who is not given to his feelings or every wind of doctrine that carries him away. He is steadfast. He is fixed firmly upon the Word of God. And that's really, it just shows whose servant he is. He's not his own servant, his own master. He is a servant, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes his orders from him. But this week, I want us to consider the other side of the coin, and that is, what about the warning for those who are unfaithful? For those who do not prove themselves to be servants of Christ, but rather servants of the enemy, teaching for shameful gain things they ought not to teach, whatever that gain might be. And I would say that, you know, this sermon is, in God's providence, I wasn't going to take another week on this text. In fact, I didn't learn until yesterday I would be preaching, but since it was a text I already meditated on, and in the events of this past week, which I'll talk about here in a minute, it seemed an interesting providence of God that we be considering this truth today. Many of you know this, but this past week there's some news that was devastating to me and to, I'm sure, many of you, and that a minister of the gospel who's well known in our circles, who I and our pastors have highly respected, and who himself put out very helpful things, whose books we had on the book table, was found to have committed adultery. He was unfaithful to his wife, and I bring it up because it has to do with our text, and it's an illustration, and I just wanted to read his words to you. These were words that he published in a letter of confession on his website, and it seems as though he is repentant, and so much of this is good, and it points us back to Scripture, and there's a lot here that's instructive, not only about the situation, but in his words. And so I'd like to read it to you. This is Samuel Renahan and his words about his sin. He says, I've sinned in an exceedingly wicked way. This past week it was discovered that I have committed adultery. The Lord, whose spirit yearns jealously for his people, James 4:5, the Lord who is an avenger in these things, 1 Thessalonians 4:6, exposed my sin. He does that to all his children, by the way. Everything will be found out for their good and for his glory. He says, to my great shame, I did not bring it to light. The proverb is true. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Proverbs 29:1. And God warned, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. God has uncovered my stiff-necked sin because, as his word says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured that he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. As a minister, I should have set an example in holiness, but by my unholiness, I have made myself unfruitful and ineffective. 2 Peter 1:8. A warning, an example, never to be imitated. 1 Timothy 5:20. 2 Peter 2 describes in strong and vivid detail God's severe judgment upon teachers who sin against his church. In other words, in the terms of our passage, unfaithful men. For them, 2 Peter says, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. 2 Peter 2:17. What is at stake is no less than the eternal destiny of my very soul. Such clear warnings should have deterred me from sin in the first place, but I was the greatest of fools, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. While I acted in hard-hearted rebellion, God, who is a faithful Father, in his merciful kindness, stopped me in my sin that I might escape it and thus find safety for my soul in Jesus Christ. I'm deeply ashamed of my sin. All sin deserves damnation, but some sins are far worse than others, and mine is exceedingly wicked. The only way that I can honor and glorify God, and the only way that I can do anything to help those whom I've hurt, is through the grace of repentance. The scriptures say, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Proverbs 16:6. I do fear the Lord. And by his grace and help, I will show steadfast love and faithfulness to God, to my wife, and to Christ's church. And then he says some fearful words. I must give an account to Jesus Christ of my ministry. As Hebrews 13:17 says, what a terrible account it is. What is required of a steward is that he be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. And by my unfaithfulness, I have brought dishonor and disgrace upon my master's name, upon my office, upon my family, upon my church, and upon others. My one and only hope is the precious blood and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me, and promises to forgive my iniquity and remember my transgression no more. I've read a letter of confession to my church, resigned from the office of pastor, and submitted myself to the judgment and discipline of the church. The consequences and effects of my sin will be far-reaching. The fault is entirely mine. And it grieves my heart that many others will suffer from my sin. I've confessed my sin to various institutions and organizations with which I was affiliated, that their good names may not be sullied by my sin. I've also unpublished my self-published theological works. I thank God that my wife has graciously forgiven me. I have humbled myself before God as a wicked sinner, praying that he would lift me up. And now I humble myself before a broader audience, asking only that you forgive me for my hypocrisy and give glory to the Good Shepherd, who will never leave or forsake his flock. By his grace, may my repentance be as notorious as my sin. Though I will never hear my master say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, as a minister, yet I pray that by his mercy and grace, I will hear him say those words to me as a repentant sheep. Signed, Samuel Renahan. And I wanted to read that at length because I believe by God's grace, he realizes what's required of a minister. And this is obviously not just a sermon for pastors or people who are aspiring to the ministry. It's a sermon for everyone who is a servant of the Lord, which we all are. It is not just for officers to be found faithful. We must be all found faithful on that day when he comes to judge the living and the dead and render to each man according to what was done in the body. What works he had, what fruit he showed. Because it's only by the fruit that you can tell the root of a tree. And so I'd like to examine in the time that remains some of the words of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. After this one, we're going to read from Ezekiel chapter 34, which I mentioned in the call to worship. And then to conclude, we'll read 2 Peter 3, which was mentioned in this letter that I just read. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So the fact that God's word tells us that false teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing shows us the first thing about what a false teacher is, and that is you can't tell he's a false teacher to begin with. Nobody willingly follows a false teacher. Everybody follows a teacher whom they believe is a godly man or is a faithful guide in righteousness to God. So nobody willingly follows a false teacher, so we shouldn't be duped. Satan appears as an angel of light in order to deceive. On the outside, they look like sheep. They look like one of God's chosen people. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. This goes back to the text that I quoted last week from 1 Timothy chapter 5. I said it was chapter 4. I meant chapter 5. But he says, the sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. So that's the people that you can look out and see that person is clearly a sinner. He is living in his sin. He's not fooling anybody. But he says this about the sins of others. The sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So God will find out everything. He will shine the light on everything, maybe only at the day of judgment, but most of the time it's before then. People show themselves to be what they are. Jesus says you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them, and he has false teachers in mind here. You will recognize them by their fruits. And just in the same vein, before we move to the next passage, John writes again in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." So what is he saying? What is he referring to when he says spirits? Well, he's not talking about ghosts, but he's using the word spirit to indicate something about a teaching, and that is that it is inherently spiritual. Every spirit, every teaching that may be believed is spiritual. In terms of our relationship with God and our life before him. And so these spirits are actual teachings. And here's how we test the spirits by examining them in light of what God has surely revealed in his word. And the reason we know that this is teaching, because if we just continue reading in 1 John 4, test the spirits, see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and that is the apostles. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it's the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. And how do you know what is a spirit of truth or the spirit of error? It's by whether or not they listen to the word of God. Whether or not you, he says, whether he listens to us, and what he's talking as an apostle there. Whether you listen to the word of God. Is the word of God your final standard, your ultimate standard, such that anybody who brings you a criticism from the word of God that is true, you stand before God and you correct your opinion, and you don't just blindly hold to it in arrogance and in pride, but you repent before God and turn from what you believed before. What is able to correct you? You know, are you alone the master of your destiny, or is God in his word the only thing that can give you the only thing that can tell your soul what to believe? Who do you take your marching orders from? This is what we're talking about here. And so you'll know them by their fruits, Jesus says in Matthew 7. It's they will evidence themselves by what they do, by what they say. But we see the judgment there in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 7. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The false prophet in the book of Revelation, his portion was in the lake of fire, where God threw him and the beast and all those who followed the prophet or the beast. Think about the doctrine of hell in relation to this. I mean, if you think about hell for any amount of time, there's nothing else that could be less desirable, more horrendous than unexplainable, horrendous torture, unending, without any reprieve, forever and ever and ever. World without end. Like that is how serious sin is. That it demands an eternity of punishment, such that you had been there, I mean, to use the language of Amazing Grace, 10,000 years, never coming any closer to atoning for what you did in the body. It should terrorize us and remind us, even as believers, yeah, we still need Jesus. And it should magnify him in your eyes, because you realize that he drank up in 3 hours what a world of ungodliness will never be able to atone for. It shows you his infinite worth and his the efficacy and sufficiency of what he did on the cross. I mean, he is God. And he came first to save people from sins, to save his people from their sins. But he will come again in glory and in fire and judgment and wrath, to judge the living and the dead, and his judgment will be ultimate. There will be no court of appeals before him. And what he will speak will be absolute truth, because he sees in the dark, and he brings it all into the light, and it will be manifest on that day. It will be manifest not just to him, but to everybody, what we are. Whether if he had planted his seed of faith and we produced good works by his grace, or there was no seed there and everything that looked like fruitfulness was a sham, he's going to know, and everybody else will too. It's a fearful thing, again, to fall into the hands of the living God. And what's our only hope? What's your only hope? Well, it's the very thing of which I am a minister, Jesus Christ, who was crucified, bloody, beaten up, nailed to a cross, and rose again from the dead, so that we could get eternal life, even though we deserved eternal damnation. That's my only hope. That's all I have to extend to you, is your only hope. I mean, you're not going to get to heaven. I'm not going to get to heaven and receive the consummation of eternal life without the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to get to tomorrow without the blood of Jesus. There's enough sin remaining in my heart right now to condemn me to hell for all of eternity, and in yours too. What's our only hope? Who do we stand in? It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought not to boast as if we have anything to give to God, or that would commend ourselves to God. All we have is him, the one true living God, who took flesh and dwelt among us and showed us his glory as of the only Son from the Father, the only begotten Son from the Father. He showed us grace and truth. He came to teach us. He came to instruct us, correct us, to lead us into all the truth, and then he came to die. And now he comes again to rescue us. This is real life. There is no life apart from him and apart from what he's done. And so What must we do? We must come to him in faith, and we must live for him in this world. And seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are with him. And to build upon the foundation he has laid with us, for us, with things that will not fall away, that will not perish. And good works done in faith are something that will not perish. We will enter into the joy of our reward for those things. God promises it. And so we give ourselves to righteousness, to holiness, knowing that he's faithful, that he's going to reward us exactly as he said he was going to reward us. And, you know, going back to the, you know, ministers, there's a reward that Christ gives to faithful ministers of the gospel. He said, I will set you over much. And I don't know what all that means, but I do know this, that I want Jesus. And I'm going to strive with his energy that he gives me to persevere and to be found faithful on that day. And I can't do it alone. I can't do it without the Spirit of God's help, and I can't do it without the body's help. And none of us can do it alone. None of us are an island to ourselves. And so we need one another. We need correction and rebuke and encouragement and all these things that only the body can give. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 and move on. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And we'll see the kind of fruits that the Israelite prophets, he calls them shepherds, produced. And here we see an anti-type, everything that, I say anti-type, not the fulfillment of, but a negative of what a true shepherd should be. Starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek from them. You can tell how that was in the Lord Jesus' mind when he was speaking. I am the good shepherd. Everything that was mentioned there about the shepherds of Israel is the polar opposite of what we see in the Lord Jesus. And what has he done but strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, bring back the strayed, seek the lost. I mean, Jesus says these things with his own words. Instead of with force and harshness dealing with us, he has ruled us in gentleness. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me, he says. And he brought them all into one body. Instead of scattering them, he brought them all back and prayed, Father, may they all be one, even as you are one with me and I with you. A prayer that will certainly be answered. Therefore, you shepherds, verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Things that you never want God to say about you or toward you. I am against the shepherds and will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. So God's going to require of his unfaithful, of the unfaithful ministers, the blood of their sheep, of his sheep that they fed themselves upon. Scripture says that, elders, pastors, must give an account for the souls that they shepherd. And that's enough to strike fear into any man, or at least it should, because you do not want God as your enemy to be opposing you on that day. We all want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And it's only by his grace that we can do that. But look at these gracious words, these wonderful words. And we'll end with this after we finish reading this. But in verse 11, this prophecy is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." You know how it says in the New Testament how the prophets inquired and diligently searched these things to see what manner and time the Spirit of Christ was indicating in them that these things would take place. I don't think any of the prophets could have ever dreamed what God was about to do. That God, I mean, he couldn't have said it more clearly though. You know, I myself will seek my sheep. How? Can God take the form of a man? And that's exactly what he did. The second person of the Trinity came and sought the sheep and sought every single one of them out and found them. You remember the parable about the 99 and the one who had gone astray. He left the 99 and went after the one, such that every single sheep was accounted for. The Lord Jesus does not let any souls fall through the cracks that are his. He's faithful to all of them. He knows them by name. Verse 12, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Remember what happened at the cross. It was dark at noonday. The sun went black at high noon when the Son of God bowed his head. "And I will bring them out," verse 13, "from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. Because they shall lie down in good, there they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed themselves on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." This is Jesus speaking, hundreds of years before he came. "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and drink of clear water? To drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." So what is this talking about? My servant David. David had been dead for hundreds of years. It's talking about the son of David. And of course we know that. You know, Jesus is the son of David, and he came, that was one of his names that by which he was revealed. He is the good shepherd, and he is the one that we must emulate and strive to please in all of our doings. And so let this passage, these passages that we've read, be a warning to us. Let us not presume upon the Lord and his grace that he gave us grace yesterday, he can give us grace tomorrow, and so we just don't have to ask for it anymore. I'm convinced, what happened to our brother here, who seems to be a brother. He seems to be repenting. But only time will tell, you know. You shall know them by their fruits. And we will be known by our fruits. And we need grace for every day. And so we need to be seeking the Lord and his face every day. We need to be on our knees, opening his word, seeking his will for us here in the scriptures, looking upon Christ, repenting of our sin, striving to be holy, striving not to sin at all, not to give place to any of these so-called little sins that we excuse so often. Sins of prideful thoughts, sins of lustful thoughts, sins of an angry word, or an angry flare-up against another person, or evil thoughts that just come into our mind that we indulge too long instead of putting them away. Lust of the world, the things of the world, instead of seeking first the things that where Christ is. These are the things that we have to repent of, because those are the sins that grow into the so-called bigger sins, like committing adultery or robbing a store or murdering someone. What I said earlier this morning still stands. None of us, myself included, the holiest among us included, none of us are beyond sinning in great ways. Because if we presume, God is able to humble us and show us what we're like without his grace. Just like he did to David, you remember? After exalting David, establishing his kingdom, he was prancing around up on his rooftop and saw a woman and indulged that lustful thought and acted upon it, and it wrecked his life. The rest of his life, he was suffering from the consequences of that one lustful thought that he indulged. Do you not think it could be the same with you and with me? If we do not watch and pray and keep our hearts, we've got to stick close by our Lord, because he sees all those temptations. In fact, they come to us according to his perfect providence. He is not the tempter of anyone, but he allows us to be tempted to test us. He's not the source of the temptation, because God is not evil, and he cannot be tempted with evil. But he allows Satan a little leash, even to get after his children every now and then, so that he might teach them, just like he taught Job, that he is their sufficiency. He must be your sufficiency. You can't seek anything beyond him or more than him. So let's give ourselves wholly to him today, when we go out from here, tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, and until he calls us home. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that convicts us of sin, that shows us how much we need the Lord Jesus. Lord, we see the example, the negative example of men who have walked in hypocrisy, and we do not exalt ourselves over them and look down our noses at them like the Pharisee did, and say, God, I thank you, I'm not like them. as if somehow we have produced the righteousness that you have worked in us. Forgetting grace, forgetting the fact that we would be in hell right now if you let us have our way and did not plant your Holy Spirit in us, working in us faith and repentance. And so I pray that we would see when things like this happen in our lives, when we hear of people falling and we see the warnings of Scripture about those who receive a knowledge of the truth and then fall away, all these threatenings, Lord, may we make every use of them, even as believers. Help us not, I pray that they would not go to waste upon us, but that we would be reminded to cleave even closer to the Good Shepherd, to drink even more from his word, to commune with him even more in a spirit of prayer, to dive in deeper into the body, into all the means of grace. Lord, have mercy on us. It's only by your mercy and your grace that we will do these things. And so we pray for grace to continue today, to put to death the evil thoughts and intentions of our heart today, and that you would spare us from great wickedness, presumptuous sins, because we don't want to displease you. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We don't want to pour contempt upon the blood of Jesus that was spilt for us. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.